The message for this Easter is entitled, It All Comes Down to This. The Moscow Circus came to town with all its glory and all its incredible acts. And one of the most popular acts of the circus was that this beautiful woman lion tamer would come out, and as part of her act, she'd have this fierce lion come up to her meekly, put its huge paws around her shoulders and nuzzle her face with affection. And every time this happened, the audience would just thunder with approval. Night after night, it was the same presentation by the lion tamer. It was the same reaction by the audience. That is until the circus stopped in Toronto, and a rather brash young Canadian man who was sitting in the front row declared in a voice that everyone could hear, "What's so great about that? Anybody can do that." Well, the audience hushed with such a bold declaration, and the ringmaster heard his words and challenged him, "Would you like to try it?" The Canadian replied back, "Certainly, but first get that lion out of there." It is true that any one of us can be particularly brave when the threat is removed. We might even argue that one of the blessings of Easter is that the biggest threat hanging over our heads is now gone. As the Apostle Paul says, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, your victory." Easter is such an important and significant day for all followers of Jesus. A day when even that's even more important than Christmas. For it is the day when our hopes are fully realized and the final enemy, death, is defeated. So you might be wondering, as I have for a very long time, why the last words of Mark are these, "And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Now, I say last words because you may have noticed in your Bibles that the rest of chapter 16 are later additions to the manuscript. The earliest versions or manuscripts of Mark end at verse 8. And actually, there were two endings that were added. One was short, and the other was a bit longer. And scholars have debated for hundreds of years about why these particular verses were added. And it is likely that at some point, when scribes were copying the manuscript, felt uncomfortable with the blunt ending of the Gospel of Mark. Perhaps they felt as they transcribed it that it was unfinished. It's a feeling that all of us can understand. I mean, who ends a book with, "And they said nothing because they were afraid"? It's not very triumphant, is it? Who, it reads as kind of a cliffhanger. Well, what else is there? Now, obviously, from the other gospel records and the witnesses of the early church, there is much more to the story than Mark originally included. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a church. There'd be no Easter celebration for these last 2,000 years. Still, it is unfair to simply dismiss the reaction of the women Mark writes about. The specified goal of the women in the passage today was to come to the tomb and anoint the body. This was the usual custom for family and friends of a deceased person, a deceased Jewish person who had passed away and was loved by their families. You may remember that Jesus died at the eve of the Passover Sabbath. And although Joseph of Arimathea took great care to entomb Jesus in a nearby garden tomb, there would likely have been very little time to properly prepare his body before sundown and the beginning of the Sabbath. Now, you might be wondering also what the women actually hoped to accomplish in going down to that tomb. But the desire to prepare the body was an indication of their desire to serve. their desire to care for Jesus. It was a token gesture to respond in kindness to their leader who had died innocently for a good cause. Like so many in the past and even in the present day, they came to pay respects to the remains of the one who gave dignity to the poor and grace to the suffering. They loved who Jesus was, and they wanted to treasure his memory. In our culture, we do some of the same things, like we take flowers to the grave sites of some of our loved ones. Some cemeteries even have special days once a year called Decoration Days for the express purpose of honoring the deceased. The only question on the women's mind and lips that morning had nothing to do with theology or philosophy. They weren't walking to the cemetery debating the meaning of life or who would carry on Jesus' mission, or even were they talking that much about why he had to die. The question they were wrestling with was actually a practical one. Who will roll away the stone for us? If they were to anoint his body, somebody, or probably even a group of somebodies, would have to physically push that great stone away from the entrance to the tomb. Who will roll away the stone for us? I'm wondering if that's the question we should be asking ourselves today. I'm assuming that most of us, if not all of us, tuned in today or came in person to pay our respects to a great teacher, a charismatic leader, a good man. We want to thank Jesus for his words of wisdom, his philosophy of life. We may want to debate the finer points of theology of the Easter event. And maybe we want to talk about Jesus' whole life, but primarily we come today to pay respects. But who are we kidding? As nice as honoring Jesus' memory is, we don't want or even need a memorial service today. We don't want to just celebrate the past. We need hope for today. So like the women, we ask, who will roll away the stone for us? And quite frankly, there seems to be a lot of stones in our way. Heavy, unwielding, immovable objects or situations or crises that are in our way. So who, we wonder, will roll away the stone of sorrow from the dark tomb of our losses? Who will roll away the stone of bitterness from the dark tomb of our failures? Who will roll away the stone of indifference from the dark tomb of this world's suffering? Who will roll away the stone of cynicism from the dark tomb of our jaded vision of this world? Who will roll away the stone of grief from the dark tomb of our broken hearts and our broken relationships? I don't have to remind you that when we opened up the YouTube program this morning, we were still living in a Good Friday world. Terrorists kill indiscriminately in several parts of the world. This pandemic is still raging on. In fact, it seems to be getting worse again. Children and women are still exploited. Famine, disease, and natural disasters kill millions. And our frustration grows with our political leaders who, like Nero, seem to be fiddling while the Rome burns. Maybe we've lost our jobs. Maybe someone we trusted has hurt us deeply. Maybe we wonder what the point of life really is. So pray tell me, how can we open that large, dark tomb of our lives that holds in all that sorrow and anxiety, brokenness and loss? How do we move the stone that holds humanity's lowest moments, its worst cruelties? Who among us isn't intimately acquainted with how heavy the stone is that seals in the anguish of our lives? So let's be honest today. All of us carry the same question as the women did a long time ago. Who will roll away the stone for us? But the question carries within it a sense of hope. Underneath the question, there lurks a desire to trust that someone, somewhere out there, has enough power to roll away that stone. We want to believe this. We need to believe this. We want to trust that there's an Easter power great enough to roll away the heaviest of stones from the darkest of tombs and let the light shine in. When the women looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. That's what Mark says. That's good news. The gospel that God can and does roll away the heavy stones that seal in our sin, our pain, our loss. That's good news. The tomb is empty. Love is stronger than death. Forgiveness is deeper than sin. The truth of God is more powerful than all the lies of this world. When the women arrived at the tomb, the stone had already been rolled away. They didn't have to do anything but witness it. God had already done the work. God made a way where none existed before. The only question is, are we willing to show up? Are we ready to bear witness to God's power to roll away the stones guarding our hurt, our pain, our sin? Or maybe we are content to remain where the women were, to simply come and pay homage to a dead man, albeit a good man, but one that's long gone. We can, without much thought and effort, continue to honor Jesus, worship in his name, and try to do what Jesus would do and teach our children all of his stories. We can actually serve him well if we think that he's dead, just as those women did when they came that first Easter morning. But what if we're being asked to do more than just honor a great teacher? What if we're being challenged to do more than just pass on an ethic of love and justice which he showed to us? What if we're called on to believe that God in Christ has turned the world upside down? What if in Jesus, God has given us the power to overcome any form and every form of death that we encounter? What Easter asks us is to accept that Christ did not leave this world, but continues to be present in it through a death-defying power that can overcome every kind of tomb we encounter in our lives. The resurrection of Jesus defies our logic. And that's why the Athenians laughed at Paul when he spoke about Jesus. The resurrection offends our intelligence. It seems illogical, and it goes against everything we understand about death and burial. But maybe that's the point. God's not anti-intellectual, or he would not have given us these amazing brains in our heads, nor would he have instructed us to love God with all our mind and heart and soul and strength. However, just as we can be misled by confusing emotions of our hearts, we can also be misled by the logical workings of our mind. We are amazing creatures, you and I. Our minds allow us some pretty impressive inventions and helps us to understand the complex realities of the universe. We enjoy computer chips. We send space probes to other planets. Yet for all our intelligence, we cannot save ourselves. The poet W.H. Auden wrote, "Nothing possible can save us." If there is something logical and reasonable that can mend a broken heart, could restore a fractured relationship, we would have thought it up by now. But there is no possible answer. It took the impossible to save you and I. It took an incredible, impossible, unbelievable event to break through our attempts at self-sufficiency and our misguided ideas about saving ourselves. Nothing possible can save us. Nothing possible can roll away the stone. Nothing possible can bring light into darkness and life into death. He is risen. He is not here. This is the impossible message that the women heard when they dared to look in the tomb past the rolled away stone. They were startled to see a young man sitting where the dead Jesus had been laid, and absolutely floored by the words, "He is raised. He is not here. He's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him." This is our key Easter promise. He's going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him. Notice the women did not hear that Jesus was raised to sit on a throne, that Jesus was far off in heaven with God. No, they heard something far more radical than that. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. Where is Galilee? Galilee was where the disciples were from. It was their home. It was the place they had families and jobs and an ordinary routine of life. Jesus wasn't going to Jerusalem, the holy city, the center of power, but he was going to Galilee, the place of ordinary life. The call to the women is the same as it is for you and I. Go back to your ordinary everyday lives. Go back to where your jobs and your families are. That's where Jesus will meet you. That is where you will find Jesus and be empowered by him. Go back and finish your story. The empty tomb is not the end of the story. This was a beginning. This is where our work begins. This is where our lives begin. This is the message of Easter to us. Do not stand at the empty tomb, paying homage to a dead teacher. Don't set your sights on simply putting ointment on the wounds that are already created. Go back to the place where you choose to live your life and meet the living Savior there. Go to meet the God who chooses to walk among us, with a power greater than all powers that can ravage us and ruin us and lead us to despair. Go to meet the risen Christ who cannot be stopped by the world's intolerance or fear or violence or greed. Go to Galilee, go home, go to the place God has planted you and find Christ there. Christ is alive. And that means we can be alive too. We don't just exist in a selfish, take all you can get world. We don't have to just get by in life. We can live because we have the courage to go to Galilee to meet the living Lord. And then we can live a life that cannot be stopped by meaninglessness or loneliness or hatred or injustice or disease or poverty or anything else in all of creation. We can enter the reality of an empty tomb, a reality that overturns the fears of this world, a truth that overrides everything, everything that goes against the love of God. The Easter promise is that God's business was not finished in a tomb long ago. The Easter promise is that the same Jesus who could not be held back by torture, by death, by stones rolled in front of a tomb, is the Jesus who is alive today, here today, and available today to you, to rescue you and heal you, empower you, and set you free from any tomb you've ever known. Who will roll away the stone for us? God's already done it. Christ is alive in our world, and he's waiting to meet us. Alleluia.